A reading from God's Holy Scriptures in the New Testament from the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the 4th chapter. We begin with verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And our epistle lesson today comes from the first of the letters from John, and it is the first chapter as it goes into the second chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to you. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In God there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and God's word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to John in the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends our reading of God's holy words. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you, bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I put Eastertide in the calendar, a little bit mistakenly, but also because I was reflecting how I put these things in, and I often wonder if it means anything to anyone. You know, the liturgical seasons. It is not Eastertide because it's not the season after Easter. It's actually the season of Easter. Easter is celebrated in the church for 7 weeks. And all our hymns, maybe, depends on how many of them we can get in there, our hymns and the scripture readings are all about the resurrection of Jesus. For 40 days, really 50, because until we get to Pentecost, we will be in the season of Easter. Not the Sunday after, or, you know, the Sunday before, or the Sunday of, but just Easter. Just Easter. We are at Easter. The Paschal mystery, the death, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is the centerpiece of our faith. It's our highest, holiest. It's our understanding of the man and the Christ. Kind of different way to look at it, isn't it? Yeah, because, you know, when I was growing up, you went and you got your new dress and your gloves and you dressed up for one day and you went home and you had a big party and that was it. Easter was done, packed up and put away. But it's not that way. We have 50 days of Easter in the church. Important, because the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Last week, I read the scripture according to Mark because our lectionary cycle is in year B, which means that most of the gospel lessons throughout the year come from the gospel according to Mark. And as you remember, most of the season after the Epiphany and Lent, we were hearing from Mark. Last Sunday, the assigned text for the Easter Vigil is the Gospel of Mark, which I read here for our regular Easter worship. And then for regular Easter Sunday worship was the first half of the 20th chapter of John. But I intentionally chose to read the Mark Gospel because the original or oldest text that we have of the Gospel according to Mark end in that short version right there, that the women came to the tomb, I remember. The women came to the tomb worried. Who's going to move the stone? We have to prepare the body for burial. It's been there since Friday. It's now Sunday. We were all in a hurry. It was the Sabbath. It was the Passover. And they get there, and the stone is moved. And they go in, and there's a man all dressed in white. And they're shocked and they're surprised, and he tells them that Jesus is not there, that Jesus is risen, and they are to go and tell the disciples. But remember that last line we read? Maybe not. I was too focused on dinner later in the day. But it says, and they left, but they told no one because they were afraid. Didn't that feel kind of discordant, you know? We want it to be one day of Easter, all glory and hallelujah, and then get on with our life. And instead, the text says, and they told no one because they were afraid. Well, now we pick up the story in the Gospel according to John. And the disciples are locked in the house. Many of them went there right after Jesus was arrested. Barred the doors, shuttered the windows. They didn't want to get arrested. They heard rumors he was getting crucified. Some of them stayed like Peter and denied him, and others kind of just followed along like the beloved disciple, and they saw him crucified. And they heard from the women that he was dead and he was buried. And they were afraid for themselves. They were afraid for themselves. This translation says they were afraid because of the Jews. But that means that they were afraid for themselves because they were afraid that they too would be arrested and beaten and crucified. And all of a sudden, in their midst, is the risen Jesus. And he breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit. And he says, I was sent to you, and now I send you out. And the same mission and ministry that I was given by the Father, I now pass on to you. You are now changed from disciples to apostles, from learners to those who have mastered it and get to go do it. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let me breathe on you. Then we hear a week later he comes back. Because where are they? Oh yeah, they're still in that same place. Inside, with the doors shut. Because they're still afraid. They're still afraid. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've been told what they have to do. He's been there. He's touched them. He's breathed on them. They've seen his wounds. They know it's really him. And they're afraid. They're afraid to go do what they are to do. What does that have to do with us in this Easter? Clearly they left, apparently, because they passed on the good news 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago. We're all sitting here because somebody passed on the good news, right? What does it have to do with us? I love Easter hymns. I sing them at Christmas time at home when I'm vacuuming. I love them. I love Easter hymns. And I've always liked the ones that talk about, you know, victory over death. Death, where is your sting? It's gone, you know. And it's kind of comforting to think that though our mortal life ends, our life with God continues on after that, that we have the blessing and gift of eternal life. But death does have a hold of us, doesn't it? At the moment that we're born and we breathe that air into our lungs for the first time and we're fully alive on our own, our life journey on this earth heads towards death. And sometimes we might fear death, and sometimes we might fear dying, and that's a good thing. You know, there's been wonderful stories of survival where, you know, people clung on to life in the most difficult situations just because they were ready to die. And it got them through, and that's powerful stuff. But the way John is telling this story, the emphasis really isn't on the disciples' death. The emphasis is on the disciples' fear of the possibility. Their fear. Remember way back at Christmas when we read that lesson? The angel appears to the shepherds and says, "Fear not, for I bring you good news." Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, throughout the gospel, whenever there's a visitation from someone from God, an angel or a couple of people or strangers, the first words out of their mouths are, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid." Apparently, God's very aware that we human beings avoid interaction with God because we're afraid. I'm one of them. If somebody all of a sudden stood here as an angel of the Lord with all the glory, I'd be pretty much trembling too. And if somebody that I loved and I knew was dead and buried, and I went to the grave and the grave was open and they weren't there, I'd be afraid too. But it's not just around death. Because it seems to me, as I study over and over the scriptures, that fear is the same category as death. And if the resurrection is so glorious that we're able to set aside death, then maybe the resurrection is so glorious that we're able to set aside fear. When I was a teenager, way back, the thing that I thought would be the most horrible thing to ever happen to me would be to have a moment of incredible awkwardness or embarrassment where other kids who knew me saw it. Yeah? Every once in a while, Mom would say, "We're going on a camping trip. There's room in the tent. You want to bring a friend along?" Because I was the only girl, you know? "You want to bring a friend?" Absolutely not. I didn't want any of my friends to ever know what happened with my family on a camping trip. You know, because we did the kind where you were really, really rough in it. You know, you had to go out into the trees and dig your own latrine. And I didn't want them to have any part of knowing anything about that at all. I would die before I would take a friend on a camping trip with me. And so when I got older, I learned that that's actually, for ages 13 to 15, the number one thing they are most afraid of is to be embarrassed in front of their peers. They don't fear death of themselves or others as much as they fear that. And you know what? All these decades later, it's still top one, 13 to 15-year-olds. I think it would still be quite high on our list as adults if we didn't start having other things that we feared more on top of it, right? Because don't you still get that little knot in your stomach when you've done something embarrassing? Yeah, you know, that moment of, "Oh my gosh, I hope nobody noticed," or, "Wow, I'm so embarrassed. I feel ashamed." It's still there. It's just that now we have loved ones that we need to care for, and so we fear for them and their well-being, and we maybe fear loss of a job, or we fear that our savings account will run out before we find a job, or we fear our illness might be terminal, or we fear that our loved ones might have an accident or have something terminal. And so we change our priorities, but we still are filled with fear. Within the realm of our private and personal lives, our faith is profound and strong. It sustains us. It gives us hope. It keeps us going. Helps us be patient and loving with one another. Helps us be forgiving when we've been hurt by others. Helps us ask for forgiveness when we have hurt those in our lives. But in many ways, the church, and I'm not just talking about this congregation now, the church today looks like the disciples become apostles in the gospel reading. Shut inside. Right here, just for us. Not taken out the door and into the public domain. Just for us. To sustain us. Help us out. Well, I don't think it was that long ago. In 1999, which is 16 years ago, Auburn Theological Seminary, in their Center for the Study of Theological Education, had conducted a study, and they published an article titled "Missing Connections, ; Public Perceptions of Theological Education and Religious Leadership." Its chief finding was that the public communities where they did the surveys, which was four American cities, had little awareness of any contribution or engagement by theological schools or churches in those local communities, except for one area. The African American religious leaders were seen to have a place of public contribution. All others, they didn't even recognize that they were there. They had no influence, and they weren't perceived as having any participation in that community. There were no mainline Protestant ministers or seminary heads on the must-call list of the community members, not just the leaders, but the members, regarding concerns or matters in the civic community arena. Other studies show it hadn't changed a whole lot. If anything, it's gotten worse. Local churches and their leaders are not on the list of people to call when there's something in the community that needs help or is of a crisis or is of a concern. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What are we afraid of when we have victory over death? What are we afraid of that keeps us locked inside the safe places of our lives so that our faith is personal and private? Can we trust God? Can we take a risk? Because if we let go of fear, we have the opportunity to live. That's what the resurrection does. It brings us life today, right now. It invites us to quit surviving as if we're dead because we're imprisoned by fear. Invites us into life . May we trust God. May we step forward. May we risk in order to share the power of God's love. Amen.